You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. To connect with us or learn more, visit us online at ridgecrestbaptist.org.
We are in Acts chapter 13. Let me read verse 4. This is one of Paul's first power encounters. I'm using that phrase here today. It's been used and abused, but we're going to use it in the proper context because I'm here to tell you when Jesus shows up, he brings power. When Jesus shows up, darkness flees. And today, that's what we want to see happen, is the power of Jesus flowing through us. Now, notice this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's key. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And by the way, that's John Mark, as in the author of the Gospel of Mark. Notice this, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now that word Bar, B-A-R, is the Hebrew word for son, so that's kind of interesting, isn't it? A false prophet named the son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, parenthetically here, let me just say, from this point forward, Saul becomes Paul. In the narrative of Acts, we go from Saul to Paul from this point forward. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And here's what I want you to get. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. But here's the key. For he was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. He wasn't astonished by the miracle. He was astonished by the word of God. May you be astonished as well. Let's pray. God, speak to us, Lord. I know that there are many in this room that are on a crooked path. And God, the only way for their lives to become straight and on the narrow is for you to show up and change their hearts. God, I'm going to speak your word, but the power is yours. Lord, may your love be so thick in this room that no one can run from it. Surround us with that love, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I know that many of you in your walk right now, you don't feel like you have much power. In fact, just being here this morning took all the strength you got. You feel worn out. Coming to church is a chore, not a pleasure, not a privilege. You're not finding much joy here, but the truth is you're really not finding much joy anywhere. Let me tell you this. Those who walk with Christ walk in power. And if you are a Christian, but you're not walking with Christ, that could be why you feel powerless. If you are determined to walk in the Spirit, you will have power encounters. That's what we see in the text. If you are filled with the power of God, there is another force and power in this world, in this universe, that's going to push against you. And that's what we see in the text today. This is one of Paul's first power encounters. And what we see here is Luke giving us a moment when a moment in time when the work of the Spirit clashes with the work of Satan. I know that you are all on a journey in life. Some of you are striving to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and some of you have lost your way. You're on a path that is crooked, led by dark forces, and leading you to destruction. This passage is amazing. It is filled with so many interesting facts. I tried to sort of fill them in even as we were going. It's interesting that this is where Saul becomes Paul. His name switches over to his Gentile name because now he is going into the Gentiles. You'll notice in the text that he starts out in a synagogue, but he starts going away from that, from this passage and moving forward. It doesn't become necessarily the main thing anymore. He's moving out and he's reaching the world. We see Barnabas mentioned here, and Cyprus would have been his hometown. So keep in mind that Paul and Barnabas are ministering in their backyard. They're only about 60 miles from Tarsus, so that would have been 60 miles away from Tarsus and Paul's home area. And Barnabas, he was from this area. So they were in, for lack of a better term, familiar area, familiar ground. But this ground is filled with Gentiles. And what a choice it is. This island was kind of like America is today, just filled with all of these different nationalities and peoples. The entire Mediterranean flavor was there. You would have had people there from Greece and Egypt and Italy and Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and the Middle East. You would have had all of these cultures clashing together. And for a man who's called to share the gospel with the world, Cyprus was a pretty good place to go. The world was there. Now, let me pause parenthetically and say, Springfield, Missouri is kind of like this. Believe it or not, the world is here in our community. We have plenty of opportunity to do international missions in our backyard. Just around me, I can think of three different nationalities just in the houses around me. People who were born in far-off places, but this is their home. This is, I think, very analogous to what we're going through today in America. It's a small world. But here we see the Gospel Globetrotters here in Cyprus, and they move from east to west across the island of Cyprus, and they're sharing the gospel as they go. And we see God on the move. But let me say again, as God moves, so does the enemy. And what we see here is that the enemy works through this man who ironically is named Bar-Jesus or Son of Jesus. And ironically, the guy who Paul is able to reach has the same name, Paulus. Did you see that, Sergius Paulus? He has the same name as Paul, but he is an unlikely convert because he's a Roman, a Gentile. This is the guy that should be rejecting it, whereas the Jewish person, Bar-Jesus, should be accepting it. So we see everything upside down. But what we see is that when God begins to work, he turns things upside down. So may that be true for you this morning, that God will turn your world upside down. Let's begin with the Spirit's path. We start on a positive note because we see Paul and Barnabas doing the work of the kingdom and following the Lord. They are sent out, look at verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12 with me if you have your copy of Scripture. Notice that not only do they go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, but people are converted. People are saved. So one thing that we can glean from this is that walking the path of the Spirit leads us to opportunities to see people saved. If you will allow the Spirit to lead you, you will have gospel conversations with people, and people will hear the gospel and be saved. See that? Spirit-filled. And then we see the evangelism having the power of God. As they proclaim the word of God, verse 5, this is a message that is really just soaked in by those who are hungry for the truth, as we see again in verse 12. So notice this, truth is always a straight path, but it is rarely an easy path in the world. What I want to tell you this morning, this is kind of a warning and an encouragement. If you are walking the straight path, that doesn't mean it's an easy path. McChaney, who I quoted earlier at the beginning, he said that we may have to step on a few thorns on our way to the throne. So it's not an easy path. If we're going to serve the Lord, we will find that there are things pushing back against us. I love this passage because it's at the beginning of Paul's ministry. This is kind of his early days of doing the work of the kingdom. And I find myself just reminiscing from time to time about those early days. I've already shared with you when I was first called to be a pastor. I was 19. My first Sundays in a church, I just barely turned 20. And just thinking about how God led me through all that. I have two kids in college right now, so it's interesting to watch from one step removed, watching my kids make decisions and try to plan, and just knowing that those things that seem so insignificant right now will have major implications down the road. And watching that and praying for God's hand of guidance to be on it. Because I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a master plan. I was just trying to stay alive. Imagine a 20-year-old trying to pastor Baptist. Baptists eat 20-year-olds for lunch. It's what they do, fried preacher for lunch. It was a rough time. Actually, it wasn't. Sandy Creek Baptist Church in Thames, Illinois. Every time I'm back in that part of the world, it's 51 miles from my mom and dad's house. How do I know that? Because I drove it twice a week for 2.5 years. Knew that road well. Those people loved me and loved me well. They gave me a lot more grace than I deserved. The Spirit of Jesus was there, and I felt it. So I don't want to make it sound that bad, but it wasn't their fault. I was just dumb. And you look at how God works and what God does. It's just amazing as I look back over 30 years. Now, some of you in this room are at the beginning of your spiritual journey. Some of you are in the middle. And hate to say it, some of us are maybe at the end. I don't know. But it doesn't matter where you're at in the journey. What matters is that you are walking with the Spirit of God. That what matters most is not the age you are or the energy you have, but it is all about the Holy Spirit filling you. And there is no excuse. Don't tell me about your aches and pains. Don't tell me about your lack of good memory and all those things. Listen, that's just part of getting older. But here's the deal. God uses people at every stage of their life if they want to be used. You know, that forgetfulness. You know, I had an assistant one time said that her spiritual gift was playing dumb. And when you work for a pastor, that's a good gift. Well, I don't know what's going on. So look, if a spiritual gift can be playing dumb, some of you guys have hope. It's going to work for us, Baptists. We've got hope, all right? Now listen to me. I'm not calling you dumb, unless you deserve it. But anyway, I want you to know that God has a plan. Now, here's the thing. When I look back at my life, and you look back at your life, you think, What a great mystery. God has done all these things. It's hard to just put it all together. I just can't believe what God has done. But listen to this. It's like this. The work of God is mysterious, but not unpredictable. You know, God is at work. When you look back, you can see how God had raised you up in a certain way, gave you a certain kind of abilities that work. And when we look at this passage, we see that. Again, Paul and Barnabas are not far away at first. They start in their own backyard. They're in familiar territory. So we see here that God is not unpredictable. We see him starting in a synagogue. That's what was normal for him. Notice how God uses levels of comfort to then extend him beyond comfort to the uncomfortable. If we are faithful where we are, God will continue to move us. That's the mystery. We don't know where he's going. But my guess is that God has plenty of work for you to do all around you, and it's obvious. You're just not seeing it. It took me nearly 30 years to figure out my job isn't to fix you. It's just to bring you into the presence of Jesus. So what are you missing? You're missing the things that are obvious around you. Do the obvious things that God puts in front of you. And the more you do what's obvious, the more he'll let you do what is amazing. And if you're not going to do the obvious, he's not going to give you the amazing. This passage shows predictability. And yet, God is unpredictable. He puts Paul and Barnabas in the presence of a magician. Now listen, as we talk about church multiplication, as we talk about what Dr. Rick is going to help us to think through and do, I'm telling you, this is not rocket science here. We just need to do the kingdom's work. We need to share our faith in our neighborhoods. We need to see churches planted here and around the world. That is simple gospel activity, and it's a sad fact that very few churches are doing that simple thing. I talked to one of our national leaders in the North American Mission Board, and he said, your vision, your church's vision of missions and planting churches is rare. And I was sitting there going, what a shame. Good for us. But before I could pat myself on the back, I thought, my goodness. They wanted me to come and speak to talk about vision like this because it's lacking today in churches. I'll tell you why it's lacking, because too many churches are trying to get big instead of get Jesus close to them. Here we want to get Jesus close. If we get big, that's God's business. But we're going to make sure we get close to Jesus. Let me tell you, the path you're on today was built long before you began the journey. God built the road. But so many of us are not walking on it. The Spirit of God was at work in Paul and Barnabas' life. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and people were on the right way, the right path. We see them doing the right thing, but we see them immediately coming in conflict with satanic power. Now, this power, Paul is able to meet it, and judgment comes upon the false prophet. But I want you to see here that the key is that Paul and Barnabas, they go, they're not aiming for a miracle. They don't go to a meeting for miracles. They're going to just preach the gospel. They run into the spiritual opposition. God works a miracle, blinds the false prophet as a picture of his spiritual blindness. But I want you to see that walking the straight path always leads back to the astonishing word of God. When we are faithful, it's the word of God that really gets people's attention. You don't need magic tricks up here. What you need is the magnificent saving power of Jesus. You don't need fancy. You need faith. You need the power of God. And too many of us are lacking it, and it shows. Sometimes the Lord will use a miracle to get people's attention, but he always gets people's attention through the word. Stick to the straight path, and you will find the power of God. Now, let's talk for just a second about the crooked path. You'll notice here that that's what Paul accuses Bar-Jesus of, as being on a crooked path. Now, I will tell you this. It's interesting here to watch how God is at work. Paul has gone from being a persecutor of the church to being its number one proponent. Barnabas was a rich man who sold everything he had to be a gospel globetrotter. John Mark was a man who probably, we think, had sat at the feet of Jesus in Jerusalem and had come alongside Paul and Barnabas as sort of like an apprentice. It seems like we see some discipleship going on there. And by the way, they ended up getting in a fight. So we know that it's not easy, even when you're Paul, okay? But nonetheless, there's discipleship going on here. These three men are on the straight path, yet even those on straight paths cross paths with people who are walking crooked paths. When we are out sharing the gospel, we will be challenged. We will come across people that aren't just pagan. I mean, whatever that means, totally against God maybe. We'll find people who have the window dressing of religion, who will be able to talk a good talk, who will be able to maybe even sound very, very, very convincing. And yet if you listen, it's not about the love of Jesus. It's about something else. I'm telling you, the world is not an easy place. You can try your best to walk the straight path, but there's always going to be someone like Bar-Jesus trying to bring you down. The word elymas there is a strange word. It's a rare word. It has the connotation there of a wise man. So here's what I want you to get. Bar-Jesus is not some kind of kooky person, okay? I don't even know if that's a word, but he's not some strange dude, some kind of marginal figure. This was a guy who was at the right hand of the highest level of government there in Cyprus. He was the right-hand man of this Sergius Paulus. So when you think of a magician, you think, okay, that's a sideshow. No, I want to tell you, Bar-Jesus was the main show. He was the guy who somehow had some dark powers. He was able to convince the Roman authority that he could read omens, that he could guide him as a governor to success. That's why he was there. The governor's palace, believe it or not, I've not been to the island of Cyprus. That seems like an out-of-the-way place. I wonder how many of you have been to the island of Cyprus. But if you go, this particular room where this particular event happened has been excavated. You can actually stand in the place where Sergius Paulus and Paul the Apostle had a conversation. And what you'd see if you were there, I am told, I haven't been there, but there are murals around you of mythology and of the Greek gods and goddesses. And in our minds, we think about the separation of religion and the state and all those things, but that was not the way it was in those days. So a person like a Roman proconsul, they would have been very religious in the sense that they were always trying to find somebody who could help them discern what the gods wanted. Are you following me? So this is who he is. He is a wise man. Think about those wise men from the East, right? That came when Jesus was born. That's the kind of person this is. This is an educated person, but probably a little bit of a prankster, someone that's fake in some way, and yet it seems like there's power. I want to be careful here, but let me just warn you, crooked paths are nonetheless lucrative paths. Self-interest drives the false prophet. Then, as is now, truth is inconvenient to those who prefer crooked paths. I wanted you to think about that because it is so evident to me that today there are many false prophets out there that are leading people to think that they're getting closer to God. But when we look at the lucrative nature, how they view it, and I'm here to tell you, it's so easy as a pastor to get in that vein where you think that bigger is better, that having more means you're more successful. But what if that's the only goal? You see, I think that this Bar-Jesus, I think this gentleman, I think he was in it for the money and the power and the prestige. He was using spiritual forces for his own gain. And that's where we see Paul stepping in. We believe that verse 8, we're shown here, that he was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here's the deal. Bar-Jesus knew that if Sergius Paulus believed in Jesus, he was out of a job. So he begins to try to preserve his job. He doesn't want to listen to the gospel because that means that that will change. If people believe the gospel, they won't believe him. But Sergius Paulus, his soul mattered to God, and the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul to shed light on the darkness of Bar-Jesus. And this was something that the whole community was able to see. In verses 10 and 11, everybody saw that the man who was in opposition to Jesus lost his vision for a season. That was a powerful representation of the power of God. That's that power encounter I was talking about. But in the end, it wasn't the game changer. As I've said, the game changer is always the Word of God. Those who walk on crooked paths have a hard time seeing God at work, and it makes sense. Have you ever noticed that if you're on a straightaway, you can see forever? But if you're on a curvy road, you just don't know what's coming. Jenny and I lived up in the St. Louis area for a long time, and we moved from Texas. In Texas, every stinking road is on a grid, north, south, east, west, and it goes forever. You get used to driving like that, and you know, it's a little easier. And then we moved to the St. Louis area where there's all these little hills and hollers, and everything's like this. You see, the problem with a crooked path is you just can't see what's coming. And so many of these individuals, like Bar-Jesus, they were on the crooked path. They could not see. And I just wonder how many of you are struggling right now. You're having some accidents in life like that, accidents in life, because you're on that crooked path and you're not just not able to see very far. Your vision is limited because your faith is lacking. Do you hear me? Your vision is limited because your faith is lacking. The more you walk with Jesus, I'm not saying it's easier, but it's a straight path. You'll know what to do, even if it's a hard thing, but will you walk it? You can't avoid taking a path. I just wonder how many of you are on the straight path and how many of you are walking the crooked path. That brings us to the astonishing teachings of Jesus. If you want to walk with Jesus, you are on a collision course. In this world, we're going to face challenges. When we stand up for the God of the Bible, the world will not stand for it. The world doesn't mind if we are religious. The world won't mind if we're playing games with religion. The world only cares and only seems to rear its ugly head when we start talking about Jesus. One of the reasons you ain't talking about Jesus is because you know if you start talking about Jesus, you're going to start stirring things up. Go talk about any other religious figure, and I won't name any, you know a few. You can name any other religious figure in the world, and people say, wow, this person is interesting. They're knowledgeable. They're interested in other cultures. And then we start talking about Jesus, and they're like, fanatic, crazy person. Interesting, isn't it? Do you think that that is just happenstance? Or we can have a conversation about anything in the world and people are like, oh, that's interesting. That's your point of view. That's interesting. You say Jesus and they're like, ah, you know, wow, bring the teeth out. It's different. And the reason it's different is because Jesus is true. See, the world is afraid of truth. It's not afraid of lies because that's what it swims in. The world is swimming in lies and the truth stands out. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness, what? Can't comprehend it. And what we don't know, we fear. Friend, when you're sharing Jesus, you are shaking things up. There are spiritual dangers for those who follow crooked paths. But let me tell you, there are physical dangers for those who walk the straight path of the Spirit. You got to choose one or the other. Your physical body's going to be in trouble or your spiritual soul's going to be in trouble. You decide. You want to avoid conflict? Well, I'm sorry. I'm here to tell you, you don't get to avoid conflict. Either path you walk on, you're going to run into a wall. But with Jesus' help, you can leap over the wall. Without Jesus' help, you run into the wall. We need Jesus. We need the teachings of Jesus. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 about a narrow path to follow. He talked about a wide path that leads to destruction. The good news in Scripture is that he will be with us. Look at verse 7 in our passage. We are told that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. That's a nice thing to say. He was a smart guy. And he wasn't just a smart guy, but the Spirit also was working in him, convicting him and changing him. God's word. I just love this. I can't get over verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. So the miracle did matter. But notice this. For he was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. When the Spirit is at work, people start realizing that what Jesus said is like no other. I'm reading a little book on Thomas Jefferson, a biography. I've read too many of them on Jefferson. I'm not a fan. He was not really a very religious person. But one of the things about Jefferson was, is he was constantly drawn to what Jesus said. Now, he didn't like the rest of the Bible, and that just shows me the Spirit was not at work. But what's interesting is that he couldn't get away from the words of Jesus. When you look at Jefferson's life, he did not live for Jesus, but he couldn't get away from Jesus. And I'll tell you why. One of the smartest men that America has ever produced realized that Jesus was different. He just couldn't figure out how. And many of you would say, yeah, I know there's something about Jesus, but I don't know what it is. Well, listen, you're no better than Jefferson in the sense that you can appreciate Jesus all day long, but you need to be saved by Jesus. Listen, anybody can say, I know there's sin in the world, but only somebody that the Spirit of Jesus is working at can say, I have sinned against Jesus. God doesn't need you to confess the sins of the world, which are aplenty, but today you need to confess your sins if you want to be saved. That's the only way. You can't just be a good person. You can't try to do things your own way. You see, a spiritual experience can be a catalyst for change, but it is the Word of God that does the ongoing work of change. It's the Word of God that will continue to bring you closer to Jesus. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were anywhere near the Master? That's a real question. Not rhetorical. I need you to answer this in your heart, okay? Don't yell it out loud. When was the last time you felt the presence of the Master? When was the last time you could smell, as the Scriptures speak of, the aroma of Christ? Let me share a little story with you. I'm working on an old car. I know you think that, and I dress just like this when I work on old cars, just like this. Exactly like this. This is my mechanic's outfit right here. So I was picking up, this just shows you how awesome I am. I was picking up a transmission, just me. It only weighed 90 pounds, so it wasn't that big of a deal. It's a little car, okay. So I picked this thing up, and I almost fell over, not because of the weight. In that moment, I smelled grease and steel, and it took me back to when I was 10 years old helping my grandpa in his garage, and I could smell his shirt. I could breathe in. I remember hugging him, and I could smell the garage. Jenny says we need to put a candle out in the garage now, and I say no. I want it to smell like dirt and oil. I'm going to win this one, brothers. I'm going to win this one, okay? But hear me. I almost fell over because it was almost like I could feel his hand on my shoulder. Like, I think he was finally saying, so finally, you're going to do something worthwhile in your life, right? He was a man that worked with his hands, fought in World War II, was a steel worker, suffered for his country. A great man. I miss him. But every once in a while in a meeting or talking with someone, I take a deep breath, and there's someone there, and it's Jesus. And it's the most amazing feeling, because when Jesus is there, it's the presence of pure love. It's like nothing else. I know many of you are Christians, and I know many of you have not smelled the aroma of Christ in decades. I know that there are some in this room that are walking crooked paths, which indicates that you are not walking with Jesus. And yet he is here. And he is beckoning you, calling you. Listen, I would tell you to come forward. Let's talk. I can tell you all kinds of things about theology and history, and you'll walk out of here with a little more knowledge, but no more Jesus. But I do invite you to come and encounter Jesus, because when he gets a hold of you, you'll never be the same again. And too many of you had an experience with Jesus where you were hot for a little while, then you were lukewarm, and now you're just cold. I'm not here to question your faith, but I am here to ask you a question. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in your family decisions? Where's Jesus in your work decisions? Where's Jesus in your prayer time in the morning? Where's Jesus when you come in here? I look at faces. I see people. I'm trying to understand where you're at. I walk around and shake your hands and visit with you. I'm trying to understand where you're at. And most of us, we're more worried about impressing the person we're talking to than really letting them understand our hearts. Listen, quit putting on a mask in here. Because it's okay. If you're hurting, it's okay. If you're happy, it's okay. In fact, I'd like you to be happy. In fact, I'd like you to share that more, will you? We want the joy of the Lord to fill this place, but we have to be real. Get off the crooked path. Get on the straight path. And let the love of Jesus change you. I'm ready for something different, something new, something fresh, a turning point. Aren't you? Close your eyes for a second. Take a deep breath. You see, Jesus is here. And the smile on his face is beckoning you to come. Can you really make an excuse? Because the love he's offering you is real love, perfect love. Why would you keep pushing that away? Embrace him.
Thanks for listening. For additional resources, to learn more about us, or get connected, visit RidgecrestBaptist.org.